Well, most people would like to hear from God in some time in life experience. Through different things that we go through, we would think that, man, I'd really like to hear what God has to say. Maybe it's a significant decision that you're in the process of making, and you would say, man, I'd like to have God's input on this. Maybe you've been caught in a dilemma, and there are two ways, and it's really tough, and you're thinking, I'd really just like to hear God have something to tell me about this. Maybe it's through a depression time, been deep and dark and painful, and even some of these current situations have caused that, and you're thinking, I'd really like to be able to hear God encourage me in this process. So if God were to speak to you, how would you expect Him to speak? If God were to have a conversation with you, what would you expect Him to do? There are some folks who are looking for dreams. I went to bed last night, I had this dream, does that mean something? Well, some of the dreams I've had, I hope that doesn't mean anything. And maybe you've been in some of those dreams that put you in a very embarrassing situation, position, and you think, when you wake up and you're thinking, man, I'm glad this is just a dream. For some of you, it might be the fact that you're looking for a sign. If I just had a sign. For those of you who are investors, perhaps you've been watching GameStop stock. I'm going to say that correctly. And it shot up astronomically. It was being kind of artificially pushed up. And so you arrive at a stoplight and say, if it's green, I'm going to invest. If it's red, I'm not going to invest. Let me just encourage you, whether it's green or red, don't invest. It's on its way down. Some would say, well, you know, maybe it's if I just have this gut feeling when I get up in the morning, or then I'll know that God is giving me some direction. Well, that gut feeling may be the result of a jalapeno pepper and some pizza from the night before. So, you know, as we look at that, we realize that those are not helpful. There are other individuals who would say, I'm going to turn to a fortune teller. I'm going to go to somebody who reads tarot cards or reads palms or something of that nature. And no, God doesn't really speak that way at all, but at least I'm looking for something spiritual, something outside of me. Well, I can assure you God is not going to speak that way. Others would say, and I haven't seen this so much recently, but the Ouija boards, if some of you remember some of those things, and somehow they moved and all of this, and again, God does not speak that way. I want you to know this morning that God seeks to communicate to you. He has spoken. And He wants you to know what He has said. He's not hiding it. He's not making it difficult to find, because He wants you to know what He has said. And so, God didn't just create this world and walk away. He created us as human beings to have a relationship with Him, to know Him. And there's a process by which that would happen. And so He wants us to hear from Him. He wants to have input into our life. But we also need to understand that there are many, many voices. Jason made reference to it even this morning. There are many voices that are bombarding us. It's a cacophony of voices. Whether it's the culture of our day, or whether it's our friends who are trying to impact us and help us make some decisions, or, you know, I think this is what God would have you to do. How do we know whether or not it's actually God speaking to us, or if it's something else? Well, this morning we're going to look at a young boy who learns how to hear from God. And as we look at his life and as we evaluate how he heard from God, it's a reminder to us of how we might also hear from God. We don't know what his age is. Most Bible students kind of put it at about 12 years of age. And I was going to ask some of our folk, for they all disappeared, our kids headed out to children's church, you know. Are any of you about 12 years of age? Because that's when God's speaking to this particular individual. Perhaps a little bit earlier. Well, the background of this section of the story is important for us before we jump into the particular chapter that we'll be looking at together. And if you remember, if you've been walking with us through this, you remember that there's a young boy by the name of Samuel. He's the 12-year-old to whom we are referring. And his father, Elkanah, his mother, Hannah, had dedicated him to the Lord, and they had taken him to the temple at 3 years of age so that he could begin the process of learning what it was to serve God in a full-time position at the temple. And so they've left him there. The high priest during this time is a man named Eli. He's an older gentleman, and he's been serving for a lot of years. He has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They're adult children, but they're godless men. But they're serving in the temple. And so as these godless men, in fact, if you remember chapter 2, very straight in our face, they were identified as wicked men. They were stealing from God and what was being provided for God through the offerings and the sacrifices that were there. They were stealing from the other people as well, and they were living an immoral life. And so God was in the process of raising up someone who was going to honor him. And that someone is that young boy by the name of Samuel. So as we look together today, how do we hear from God? How can we hear what God has to say? I invite you to grab a Bible and to 1 Samuel, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 21 through this particular section. How do we hear from God? Well, the setting is important for us, and that's found in the first three verses of 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we read this, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent." It's interesting, again, we find Samuel ministering to the Lord. The same word is used in two other places in chapter 2, verse 11, and chapter 2, verse 18. Here is a young person who is committed to serving Christ. In that day, he would be committed to serving the Lord as he understood, but that was his goal. That was his life. He was ministering and he was serving the Lord. And isn't that neat to find even in our day young people who are serving Jesus, who are involved in serving Christ in their particular areas? And so Samuel is one of those, and he's serving, he's ministering unto the Lord. Remember last part of the verse, and it says that the word of the Lord was rare and visions were infrequent. In that day, God communicated to his people, to his prophets, primarily through dreams and visions, and sometimes even in an audible voice, but there wasn't much communication from God during that time frame. Perhaps part of the reason, or a good portion of the reason, was because people were not paying attention to what God had already said. They were wanting to live their lives opposed to what God had to tell them. And so God says, if you're not following through with what I've already given you, there's no point in more information. You see, we can starve spiritually, and that's what was taking place in the lives of the people of Israel who were God's people. Judges was right before this time frame, and the word of the Lord was rare, and therefore everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. That's all linked together. And so there are two different ways for us to starve physically. We can starve because there's no food, or we can starve because there's no appetite. Now, we today have the food. We have God's Word that's given to us. So it isn't a matter of the fact of not having food. If we are starving spiritually, it's because we have no appetite. You see, in this day, they didn't have Bibles. Bibles hadn't been printed. God hadn't completed His Word. They were still dealing with God's truth, but it was being presented through the different prophets that were there. And so without God's truth, there's no spiritual maturity. You remember the New Testament tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. So if there's no time spent in God's Word, if there's nothing done there, there's not going to be any spiritual maturity. It's interesting when we read verse 2, just gives us a little insight. It happened that at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place, and then it says, Eli, remember, he's the high priest. Now, his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. Now, what does that mean? It means he was getting old and he couldn't see. But I think there maybe is a literary device that the author of 1 Samuel is giving to us. Just as God's light was dimming in Israel, so Eli's sight was growing dim. That there was a metaphor that was being used by the author in that particular sense. And then we see in verse 3, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Now we're coming back and focusing upon a night in the life of Eli and a night in the life of Samuel. And Eli's going to sleep and Samuel is going to sleep. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. What the priest would do would be to light up the lamp. You remember seeing a menorah, the seven-branch candlestick that would be in the tabernacle or in the temple, which was lit, and it would be lit all night long, and then it would be allowed to go out during the day. But it provided light in the evening. And it was a representation of the fact that God was there. That was His light. But it was also a representation of the fact that there was the Word of God that was to continue to go out among the nations. And so, we're probably early morning is when this event begins to happen. It's made, you know, the lamp is burned through the night. The oil is running out. It hasn't yet run out. So it's probably early morning. So that's the time frame that's given to us. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And that ark, you perhaps remember, was the ark of the covenant in which were Aaron's rod that budded. The Ten Commandments were in there. A jar of manna was in there. It was a reminder of God's faithfulness. That's what the ark was, and it was a reminder of God's presence. And so that was in the temple that was there, and Samuel's lying down in the temple, must have had a little cot or something in there, we're not sure. And so that's the background. And then we read in verses 4 to 14 that God speaks. God begins a process of having a communication of speaking. And so in verse 4, and the Lord God called Samuel, and he said, here I am. And then he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I didn't call you. Lie down. And so he went and lay down again. And so Samuel's there sleeping and he hears this voice where somebody's calling him and he calls out, here I am. And realizes it doesn't seem there's anybody around. So he runs to Eli because he thinks it's Eli who's calling him. So he runs to Eli, verse 5, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I didn't call you, go lie down. So he went and lay down, verse 6. And the Lord called him yet again. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he answered, I haven't called you, my son, go lie down. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, for the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. I think that's instructive. What we are learning here is that Samuel didn't recognize the Lord's voice because he hadn't learned to discern it. There had been no communication from God previously. And so he had not learned to discern God's voice. And that's why I make mention for us, it's so important that we learn to discern God's voice from all of the noise that's around us. From all of the Facebook postings, from all of the social media postings, from all of the culture that is bombarding us with its thoughts and its processes, from maybe even some of our friends who are very well-meaning and we're going through a situation and maybe it's the voice of the Lord, but it might not be. And so it's important for us to learn how to discern God's voice. We pick up the story again in verse 8. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose, went to Eli, and said, here I am, for you called me. And then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. I don't know what to make of that exactly. We do know that the word of the Lord hadn't been coming. Eli hadn't been hearing from God. Part of it, perhaps, was the lifestyle that was being allowed within the service of the Lord there in the tabernacle. But finally, Eli gets it. You know, this is God speaking. In verse 9, Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so we go on. So then the Lord came and stood and called as he had at other times, verse 10, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. That's a very important verse. You know, maybe you've had a conversation with someone and they've come to you and said, hey, would you do something for me? And our response is, well, I'm listening. Now, what we mean by that is you tell me what it is and I'm going to make a decision as to whether or not I'm going to do it. Right? That is not what we find here. Samuel is listening with the desire to be obedient. It's obedient listening. It's, Lord, I'm listening to hear what you have to say and I'm going to follow through. I'm going to be obedient. I'm not listening to find out if I like what you're going to tell me to do. I'm not listening to see what other things might be, other options. I'm not going to weigh what you have to say and say, yeah, maybe yes, maybe no. Samuel is saying, speak because I'm listening obediently. I don't know what you have to communicate to me, but I'm willing to listen. And then we have God's message being given to us in verses 11 to 14 there, and it says, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. I'm sure as soon as Samuel heard that, it's like, uh-oh. This is not going to be a nice communication. This is not going to be a delightful message. I'm going to get ready to do something that people are going to say, did God really say that? It's painful. Verse 12, and in that day I will carry out against Eli and all that I've spoken concerning his house and from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house. Remember last chapter, Eli, because of you have not dealt with your sons and because you have not lived before me rightly, you're going to lose the privilege of serving me, your particular line in the family. God's going to raise up somebody else. But Eli's going to miss out and the rest of his family's going to miss out. In that day I will carry out against Eli, verse 12 again, all that I've spoken concerning his house from the beginning to the end. God is not going to drop one piece. Every single bit of that prophecy is going to come to fruition. From beginning to end. So why? Verse 13, for I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew. Again, this is a sobering. This is a sobering verse to those who are parents and those who anticipate being parents. Because, as you remember, Eli knew exactly what his kids were doing. And look what it says, last part of the verse, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. I'm not going to re-preach last week's message to you about the priority of the home. But Eli knew what was going on. And he never said no. He never said stop. Now please don't misunderstand me, and I probably should have clarified this even more so last week. That there are those who have children who are raised in the things of the Lord. They are brought up in God's truth. And they make a decision to walk away. Every single one of us have a choice to make. And so if we bring our kids up in the truths of God, the nurture and admonition of the Lord as it is referred to, and they choose to walk away, that's on them. We pray for them. We pray that God would intervene. But that isn't the result of not being engaged as a Christian parent. Here, the problem was Eli was not engaged as a follower of God in leading his kids. Because his sons brought a curse on themselves. And he didn't rebuke them. He never gave them guidance. He never gave them direction. And then verse 14, therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli, and the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by the sacrifice or offering forever. Oh, that's a powerful verse, isn't it? God says here, concerning Eli's house, there is no forgiveness. Now that ought to grab our attention. And we ought to ask the reason why. Why is that here? Well, the reason is that there will be no forgiveness is because Hophni and Phinehas despised the only means of forgiveness that there was. You see, in the Old Testament times, God had indicated that it was through sacrifice and through offering that the blood of animals that were shed would provide a covering. It would never take away sin, but it would provide a covering so that we as sinful human beings and Old Testament folks as sinful human beings could go in the presence of a holy God, could have interaction with Him, just as we see individuals here having interaction with God. But the way in which our sin and our shame was covered in the Old Testament days was through the sacrifice of an animal. Well, Hophni and Phinehas were despising the sacrifice of the animal. They were playing games with it. They were taking the best that they could. They looked at it as just being something as common and ordinary. And so because they despised what would have provided for them forgiveness, there was no forgiveness. Does that make sense? It's tragic, but it makes sense, right? And so then we know that the covering that came about in the Old Testament was merely a covering until Jesus would come. You know that. That's why John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All of the lambs and all of the bulls and all of the sacrifices that were done Old Testament time were merely just a covering until Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, would come. And when Jesus came, gratefully, we didn't bring animals to be sacrificed. But you see, the shedding of blood tells us that sin's a big deal. There were thousands and thousands of animals that were killed every single year. In the Old Testament days, the blood flowed incredibly because it was a reminder that sin separates us from God. It's not just a mistake. I'm not a mistake or I'm a sinner. Mistakers don't need animal sacrifices. And so when Jesus came, He became everything that the Old Testament away the sin of the world. And it's possible for us in our day to miss out on God's forgiveness too, through Christ. How? By looking at what Jesus did and saying, "That's nothing." By despising the death of Jesus, I reject the only means that I have of a relationship with Christ. If I look at it and say, "Well, you know, I think I can get into heaven by being a pretty good person," then I despise the sacrifice of Jesus, which is my only hope. And so what was done Old Testament is still possible for us. I trust most of us have come to the point where we realize that the death of Christ on the cross was for us. We don't despise it. It's our only hope. It's our only means of salvation. It's our only means of knowing God. It's our only means of walking with Him in this life and for the one to come. And if I look at the cross of Christ and say, "Yeah, no big deal. I'll do it my way," I've despised my only means of a relationship with God through Jesus. And so we see the importance of the Word of God. We pick it up again in verse 15. "So Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house," and we go through that process. You see, what God has given to us is His Word. Back then they didn't have, let me just take just a little side detour because this is really important. Back in, you know, they didn't have the Word of the Lord. Today we do. We have the completed Word of God. So it isn't a matter of not having food. It's a matter of appetite. Right? And so God has given to us, we refer to Genesis from Genesis to Revelation as the inspired Word of God. What do we mean by inspired? It's God-breathed. That this is how God is going to speak to us today is through His Word. It's not through dreams and visions and, you know, stoplights and gut feelings and all of those. It's through the completed Word of God. It's inspired. God breathed. The Holy Spirit saw to it that we have precisely what we need. The individuals in the Old Testament When God spoke to them, it wasn't the fact that they said, you know, it's a pretty nice day today. I think I'm going to sit down and write some scripture. Peter writes and he tells us, 2 Peter chapter 1, that no prophet in the Old Testament ever gave a prophecy just because he decided to. It was never produced by the will of man, Peter writes. It was always given by God. All scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. And it's profitable for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. But verse 15 is also a really good challenge. Where Paul is writing to Timothy and he said, you know, from an infant you knew the Holy Scriptures. Man, it's so great to hear many of you who are Christian parents and you're beginning the process of even teaching your infant. They may not get it much, if any of it, right? But Paul says of Timothy that from an infant, you heard about the sacred writings. What were they? Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have the completed New Testament yet. And so Paul says to Timothy that from an infant you have heard the sacred scriptures which are able to do what? Make you wise for salvation. The only way that our kids are going to come to know Jesus is through the Word of God. This is the most important thing that you can teach your children. And if we fail to do this and teach them about everything else there is to know, we have failed. Again, we present the gospel, we teach it from infancy, but every single child, every single person, every single adult has to make the decision for themselves. We can't force it on our kids. We'd love to, right? We'd love to. But it needs to be their decision. And so you've known the sacred scriptures that from infancy have been able to make you wise unto salvation. We don't know a lot about Timothy's background. In fact, we're told that it was his mother and his grandmother who had the greatest impact on him. So some of you, you know, we don't know. Is dad around? Did dad die? He was apparently a Greek. We don't know that he believe. We don't know anything about him. And so for some of you who maybe are single parents, or some of you who, or maybe you're the only believer in your marriage relationship, or somebody's struggling in that relationship, so you become the one that brings grace into your home. As you sit down and open up children's Bibles, we give those when we do the parent-child dedication, and it's not intended to be a good luck charm. We'll talk about good luck charms next week. It's the next chapter. It's not intended to be a good luck charm. It's intended that this is what grounds your children and helps them move toward Jesus. So we see in Scripture that God has spoken. God has spoken. So the Bible is given to inform us and to transform us. If you read through the Old Testament, when the revivals took place, what happened was that they were reintroduced to the Word of God. Whereas we read here, the Word of God didn't come very often. The revivals, they would be digging in a temple and they'd come across a scroll that reintroduced them back to the fact of how God wanted them to live. And there was a revival that took place. We read Psalms, remember? That God's Word is perfect and it revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. You want a great... You say, well, where do we start in all of this? Well, that's Psalm 119, and that's a really good place to start. Here's what God's Word will do as we immerse ourselves. Yeah, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Or go to Mark, one of the Gospels, and begin to introduce yourself to Jesus. Just read a portion. You know, I'm all for reading through the Bible, but what I find for me reading through the Bible is too often I'm focusing on getting those three or four chapters read rather than saying, God, what do you want to hear? Teach me. What do you want to say to me? So I've slowed down. I've read through, but I'm slowing down. And there are times to read through, so we see how it all fits together, but there are times just in our own personal time, if we're wanting to hear from God, we need to slow down. So God speaks in verses 4 through 14. And then Samuel has the responsibility of revealing God's word in 15 to 21. And so we read this. So Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Well, I guess so. I'll bet from that point on, he didn't fall asleep at all. It was a sleepless time until the sun rose, because he had a message that he needed to give to Eli, and he sure didn't want to do it. It says he's afraid to do that. I don't blame him. And Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What is the word that God has spoken to you? Don't hide anything from me. May God do so to you and more if you hide anything of it from me." And all the words that God had spoken. Don't hide anything. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It's the word of the Lord. Let him do what seems good to me." I don't know. You know, there's so many different emotions that could be found in that particular verse. I don't know what they are. Is it the fact that Eli just says, "Well, it's going to happen. What's going to be will be. You know, okay, sirrah, sirrah." Or is it the fact that I'm God spoken and I'm yielding myself to Him? I don't know where to fall in the middle of all of that. You know, we also have a message to give that's a hard message. But it's a message of hope. It's called the gospel. Because, and you know, you've had those conversations with individuals who we have to tell, you know, do you expect to have a relationship with God? How do you have a relationship? Oh, I'm going to be good. I'm going to go to church. I'm at least a few times a year, and hopefully, you know, everything weighs out, and I'm just trying to live a good life. And the hard part of that message is, you know what? None of us can. None of us are bound toward heaven. None of us are related to Christ even right now in this life. We don't have eternal life that starts even right here and now. And it's an offensive message. I know that. I've had conversations with individuals, and you have as well. When you say, how do you expect when God says, you know, why should I let you into my heaven? It's be, well, you know, I lived a good life. I lived a moral life. I'm more moral than those people. And we have to say to them, and they're good moral people. Well, you know, that's not how we get to heaven. Your morality, my morality isn't good enough. And that comes as a shock. That's the bad news. But we've got to be honest. But then we come with the good news. But because we couldn't deal with our sin, Jesus has. And so mixed with that is the bad news that they need to know, but the good news that Jesus has come and paid for our sins and our failures. And so it's a message of hope, but it's a hard message. The tendency is to downplay it a little bit. It's not quite as serious as it seems. Our sin and our shame isn't as serious as it seems. Yes, it is. If you were to go to the doctor, you've been having some significant pain, and they did some tests, ran some scans and all of that, and the doctor determined that you had cancer. Maybe it's cancer, the gallbladder, take your choice, or whatever it might be. And that you need surgery, you need radiation, you may need chemo. Because it had got loose. Cancer got loose. Layman's terms. For the M word, metastasize. So the cancer got loose. And so they say, you know, this is the process that needs to happen. If you don't, there's death that's involved here. If the doctor says to you, you know, I don't want to make you feel bad. I want to make you feel good where you are. So just go home and take some Tylenol. You know, and if 4,000 milligrams doesn't do it, bump it to 8. And if that doesn't do it, go to 12. It'll eat your stomach out. But hey, you know. You see, that'd be malpractice, and we as followers of Jesus, somebody told us the truth. That we needed what Jesus did, and so we trusted Him. And so our job to pass on the message is exactly what Samuel did here. We don't embellish it. We don't tone it down. We don't make it more entertaining. You know, a little more rah-rah up front would really be nice, you know. Now, we don't want to make God's Word boring, because it isn't. But it's one of the reasons why we spend most of our time going through verse by verse and chapter by chapter and book by book. It forces us to be honest, because there are some things in here that I don't like. But it's true. And I can't cut it out. If I was just kind of preaching whatever the good stuff was, I could jump those passages. In fact, there are some hard passages in 1 Samuel. So when we, you know, when somebody leaves the service here at Valley Grace, it's not, well, you know, that was really entertaining. We hope that, you know, I heard from God. Whether it was through the music that we sang, a reminder of God's truth, whether it was through opening up the Scriptures, we heard from God as a corporate body. I know the jokes and the stories can be helpful. They can be used to give a point, make a point. But the tendency sometimes is that our stories and our side events can get in the way of the message. I remember Alistair Begg was telling how years ago he was walking by the table when they were, you know, distributing the messages. I don't remember if it was via cassette or maybe it was CD. I'm not sure. But he was walking by the table where somebody was asking about a certain message that he had preached some years or some weeks before. And they're having a hard time being able to determine what that day was, what that the date was for that message. And the person who was asking for it said, "Oh, you remember? It was a message that dealt with a monkey." Now, when you walk out of here, I don't want you saying, "Oh, I remember the monkey illustration." And so we want you to remember that this is God's truth. How do we hear from God? And then there's a postscript. We pick it up in verse 19. "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail." Very, very important for our day. Not one of Samuel's words failed. We live in a time frame, some of you may be aware of this, some of you might not be aware of this, that there is the New Apostolic Reformation. It's a movement that's been going on for a while as opposed to the Old Apostolic Reformation. But these are individuals who claim to be apostles and prophets and able to give to us a word from the Lord. And we had a number of them who were telling us, "Hey, we just want you to know that President Trump is going to be reelected." I think that failed. One of them said a year ago in February 2020, it was kind of when this whole thing was starting to hit the fan. By February 2020, there will be no more virus. I think he failed. So we need to ask the question, and they've come back with, "Well, you know, we're going to admit that we missed it. You know, we're humble. We're going to be humble about the fact that we missed the prophecy." Well, that's nice. Some of them had said, "Well, you know, we've been accurate in the past. We got it right in the past." In fact, one of them said, I got some pretty major stuff right in the past, but he never told us what it was." Another guy said, "Well, I knew that President Biden was going to be elected, but I just told one person. So it was a private prophecy." Oh, I can do a lot of those. And you can too. So what makes a prophet? 25%? 50%? 75%? And then how do you know what they're telling you now is true or not true? So the way we know is really in a negative sense. If any of their words fail, it's not from God. And you want to check me out on this? I'm glad you asked. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 to 22, God says that if somebody comes to you and says, "I'm speaking in God's name," and their prophecy fails, it didn't come from me. You've got to hit. A prophet of God hits 100%. Now, you and I have the completed Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. We don't need somebody coming along and telling us something that isn't in here, because then we question, you know, if it's something that's already in here, we already know that. Right? Jesus is going to come back. I'm going to give you a new prophecy. Jesus is going to come back. And you say, "You know, Ben, we already knew that. It's in a book." If I give you a prophecy that Jesus is going to come back on January 31st, 2021, which obviously is past, and I failed, then you would know that I missed it. In fact, setting a date, we're told not to do. So God confirms Samuel. And And God shows up at Shiloh because God says, I want you to know I have spoken. I have spoken. So how do we hear from God? In order to hear from God, we must open our Bibles. We must open our hearts. And we must prepare to listen obediently. We open our Bibles. There's no shortcut. You know, I heard a preacher say one time that he gets his message. He's gotten a message off the back of a Gatorade bottle. I think it's better to get the message out of here. Right? And so we open our Bibles. I'm not going looking on the back of a Gatorade bottle. I'm not going looking for something in a stop sign or something else. We have to open the Bible. There are no shortcuts, dear friends, whether we do that here together as believers in Jesus or whether you do that home in your own private devotions, which I encourage you to do. And again, I mentioned, you said, so where do I start? Psalm 119 is a great one because it tells you what God's Word will do for you and for me. Or if you want to learn a little bit more about Jesus, and it's hard, some say, well, just start reading in Genesis. Well, Genesis is pretty helpful. In Exodus, yeah. Leviticus is like, oh man, we're starting to get stuck. Because we don't know how this all fits together. Well, go to Mark about Jesus. But just take a few sections. Each in Psalm 119, it's broken down by sections into the Hebrew alphabet. So you'll find paragraphs. And it's, you know, what is this teaching me? What does God want me to learn from this? And by the way, you can go to our website, valleygrace.net, under resources. There's some Bible points there. And there's some questions to ask as you go through each of the passages of Scripture that, you know, day in the first six verses of Psalm 119 or whatever. We have to open our Bibles. We have to open our hearts. Otherwise, it's just God's Word bouncing off of us. Lord, what do you want me to know? And then we listen obediently. So it takes effort. God has given us the privilege of this book. We didn't have printed Bibles till about 400 years ago. Thank you, Gutenberg, for the movable type. And gives to us Bibles that we hold in our hands. That guides us through life. And so we say, is there anything in here that God is challenging me to do today? That this afternoon, I want to hear from God, so I'm going to go back and I'm going to spend some time opening up God's Word. I'm going to open my heart. Speak, Lord. I'm listening. Do you know when you hear God? It's not through the thunder and the lightning. Remember that? Moses, I want to see you. I want to hear from you. I want to know what's going on. And the thunderstorm, you know, God puts him in, as it's referred to, in a cleft of a rock, and it's quiet there. But a thunderstorm goes rolling by. It was in the still, small voice. Which means we need to get rid of a lot of the noise that's around us and sit down with God's Word. We've been given a message, too, the gospel, to share with other people around us who need hope, who need to hear from God. And we tell them the bad news, but the best news of all is that Jesus loves you as a person and He gave His life so that you might know Him. And maybe there's someone here, somebody watching online, who's never responded to the invitation to know Jesus. Man, we'd consider it a privilege to share with you. Call us, do whatever, we'd meet you someplace. Because somebody told us about Jesus and it's changed our life. So how do we hear from God? We open our Bibles. We open our hearts. And we listen obediently. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the story of a young boy. We don't specifically know his age, perhaps about 12 years of age. But he was one who had a heart for you. He ministered for you. He served you. And Lord, may we learn from him what it means to hear from you. But the only place we can hear from you is from your word, as the Holy Spirit takes your truth that's active, alive, and sharp, and helps us to see how to apply it to areas of our life. So we open our Bibles, we open our hearts, and then we listen obediently. Lord, speak. I'm listening. There's a world that needs to know Jesus. There's a world that needs to know hope. And Father, in your grace and mercy, somebody told us about the hope that we can have. And we're so grateful for that. It helps us in this life, but also in the one to come. And so thank you so much for truth that doesn't change. And it's in Jesus' name, our only hope of eternal life, we pray. Amen.